Book of Luke, Luke chapter 6. We're going to go back to our study of the book of Luke, which we started towards the end of last year. We didn't get very far. I think we got as far as Luke chapter 6, and so we're going to pick up there. How many of you woke up to snow this morning? Few? How did you feel about that? Good? Everyone liked it? Was there anyone who wasn't so fired up? Few? Afraid to raise our hands in case we're seen as being a bit of a killjoy. I've got to be honest, you know, I enjoy the snow, but I'd rather it came at a time when things were less busy. It'd be nice if it snowed just over the Christmas period. Because then, you know, you're more relaxed and it's okay if it's snowing outside because you're not really going to go anywhere anyway and it's okay. But there's something about snow in London where after a while it gets all grimy and sludgy and slushy and just getting around there and everything seems to grind to a crawl. And so in some ways, what we're talking about today, by the way, is blessings and woes. And the snow kind of falls into that kind of category. Sometimes it's good, sometimes not so good. But what we're going to do is we're going to look at the Luke passage where it's in Matthew chapter 5 we read about the Beatitudes, and so this is the Luke's narrative of that teaching from Jesus. But before we get into the whole idea of Beatitudes, let me just share with you a survey that was done recently. A question was posed to those over the age of 60. The question was this: what advice would you give to those who are half your age? What advice would you give? Now, we have a few people in the congregation who are over 60, Andy being one of them and a few others. And so we can always go ahead and verify some of these answers later, afterwards. But I was joking because I think in the announcement, when Jack made some announcement about doing the Hope Youth Corps, and he says, suppose 18 to 25, and he said, yes, you know, I looked over at him. But these are some of the answers that they gave. One, I'll just share 10 of them with you. Years go by in the blink of an eye. Live your life. Go places, do things, if you have the means or not. Pack a bag and go wherever you can afford to go while you have no dependents. Don't buy stuff. Don't buy any stuff. See the world, pick a spot, go. I think he went on the one-year challenge, that person. Another person said, don't take life so seriously. Even if things seem dark and hopeless, try to laugh at how ridiculous life is. Another person said, the most important person in your life is the person who agreed to share their life with you. Treat them as such. Ooh, that's quite deep. Another person shared, a true friend will come running if you call them at 2 a.m. Everyone else is just an acquaintance. So at 2 a.m. tonight, I'm going to see who my true friends are. Someone else shared, nobody ever dies wishing they had worked more. Work hard, but don't prioritize work over family, friends, or even your own health. Someone else said, children grow up way too fast. Make the most of the time you have with them. That's so true. One minute they're a baby, and next minute they're asking you for the car keys. It's unbelievable. Someone else said, you might live a long life, or you might live a short life. Who knows? But either way, trust me when I say that you're going to wish you took better care of yourself in your youth. You know, it's funny, because when you're young, you think, I can do anything. I can eat anything, and it doesn't affect me. And then one day you realize, oh, it does affect me. Someone else said, eat and exercise like you're a diabetic heart patient with a stroke. So you never actually become one. Someone else said, floss regularly. Dental problems are awful. And last one, stuff is just stuff. Don't hold on to material objects. Hold on to time and experiences instead. You know, it's kind of, you know, when you listen to the advice of someone who's been on the earth for 6 decades and you hear that, you think, I'm sure they've learned a thing or two, and I'm sure they've gone through various experiences. You know, what we're going to look at in the scriptures is just some of Jesus' presentation of the values of the kingdom, of being in being one of his followers. Look in Luke chapter 6, and we pick up there in verse 17. It says, he went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem and from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by evil spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all. Stop there for a second. In the Matthew account, at the end of chapter 4, it says something very similar, that he came down and hit. Matthew chapter 5 is known as the Sermon on the Mount. Here it says he came down and stood on a level place. And some people think that maybe the two accounts are actually describing the same event. Others think it's two separate occasions, two separate sermons. The reason why some people think it's the same is because the people described is similar in both cases. But even so, Jesus is preaching and he's speaking to the people. And it says that power was coming from him and healing them all. Can you imagine what that must have been like? People were coming from all over Jerusalem, Judea, from the surrounding areas, even from the coastal towns of Tyre and Sidon, which were Gentile cities. And so his reputation had spread far and wide. And crowds were coming there, and it says they were coming to be healed of all kinds of diseases. And the people who touched him, they were all being healed, and power was coming from him. Can you imagine what that must have been like? Just the people crowding in, wanting to be around Jesus. But then in verse 20, he says, looking at his disciples, he said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you, and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their fathers treated the prophets. You know, Jesus, he's got all these people around him, but now he's kind of focusing on his disciples. The ones who were perhaps more serious about living a committed, changed life. Who are trying to follow him, who are trying to learn from him, who are trying to imitate him. And you know, for all of us, our desire is to become more Christ-like. Our theme for the year is In Pursuit of Christ. We want to become more and more like God's Son. We want to pursue being more like Jesus. And here he shares to his disciples and he says, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. I don't think there's anything intrinsically beneficial about being poor, in the sense of, if you're poor, then you're going to get to heaven. If you're not poor, you won't get to heaven. That's not what he's talking about. In fact, all these blessings, they all come in the context of, you're blessed if you're poor, you're blessed if you're hungry, you're blessed if you're weak, you're blessed when men hate you because of the Son of Man, verse 22. It's this whole idea that they're poor because they've made a lifestyle choice. You know, Jesus wasn't a wealthy man. When he died, they gambled for his possessions, but it was what? It was a tunic, a robe. He lived trusting in God. He relied on the support of others. And when he sent out the apostles, he said, you know, go to somewhere where they will welcome you and eat whatever they set before you, for the worker deserves his wages. But none of the apostles amassed wealth. In fact, when you go back into the Matthew account, you see here that Jesus talks about do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. He's talking about a mindset here. He's talking about what are our values? What are we living for? And so for many of the apostles, they were poor because they made a choice to leave their nets, to leave their work, to follow Jesus. And for us as Christians, our goal isn't like the world. Our goal isn't to amass wealth and riches. Our goal is to follow Christ. And so what will that mean? It means sacrifice. We give money. We sacrifice. You know, my wife was at home last night doing her tax returns. And because, you know, she does private music lessons and she teaches. And so every year they request her to fill out her tax forms and everything else. And what a hassle. But it talked about, you know, do you give to charity? And you know, she was ticked that box you give to charity, but then it asks you all these questions about, you know, also, you know, what gift aid is there on the charity certificate, and what is this and that. And it was just so many questions. And we thought, oh, forget it. This is, no, I don't give to charity. But as Christians, we do give and we sacrifice. Why? Because that's what the Bible calls us to do. Because our desire isn't about, I want to be rich, and I want to be wealthy, I want to live in a nice house and drive a nice car. Our desire is, I want people to be saved. We want people to hear the gospel. We want people to be able to respond to Jesus' offer of eternal life. And so we want the message to be spread, and if that requires money, then we'll give it generously. Why? Because that's what we are called to do. And Jesus says, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. You know, it's not about the here and now, but it's about what's going to come later. We're not living for the short term, but instead we're living for eternity. He says, blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. And, you know, none of us wake up thinking, you know, I really want to be weeping today. I just want to be in tears. And, you know, that's not our goal. But let me ask you a question, though. For the sake of the Son of Man, how many of us have shed tears because of our faith? Because we know that the world is lost and it needs to hear the gospel. You know, when we have that heart of people need to hear the message, then we are moved to make changes and live radically different lives. That our focus isn't about making money, being successful, achieving this, that, or the other. Instead, our desire is, I want to make it to heaven and take as many people with me as possible. But we'll carry on. You know, he as well as the blessings, he shares some of the woes. And by the way, in the Greek, the word blessing, sometimes we take this for granted, but the word blessing, it doesn't just mean happy or lucky or fortunate. Yes, it means those things, but it means extremely blessed. That there is, it's like when you follow God's values, then your life is going to be amazing. That you will be blessed, and it's almost like a spiritual law. That when you follow the principles in the Word of God, you reap the benefits. But then when he talks about woes, and the woes, by the way, are not, they're not a threat, but he's just saying, if you don't do these things, then these are the bad things that are going to come your way. This is just a natural consequence. He says in verse 24, he says, but woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets. Let's be honest. How many of us really want all people to speak well of us? We do, right? And if you didn't raise your hand, you should have raised your hand. Because we want all people to speak well of us. In the sense of, you know, we want to live such good lives, as Peter says in 1 Peter 2, we want to live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse us of doing wrong, they see our deeds and glorify God. So that's the kind of life we want to aspire to, right? However, we also know that if we are serious about following Jesus, that not everyone will speak well of us. And if everyone is speaking well of you, then that's not a good thing. Because it means then, he says, you're like the false prophets. You're like the people who, you're not really challenging people. You're not really confronting people. You're not really just really getting into their lives. And so we don't want to be that way. But nonetheless, when we live the way that Jesus lived, we will receive the kind of reception that he received. He ended up on the cross. You know, I remember my first year at university. I'd been a Christian for a couple of years. I'd been away at boarding school. I'd come back to London, and I was studying here, and I was so fired up to be in London to be around the church. Because in my 2 years prior to that, I could only come to church every so often because of where I was at school. And so I was so excited about being around the brothers and sisters and having an opportunity to really be engaged in the fellowship. And I was involved in the Bible discussion in my hall of residence. And I was loving it. I was sharing my faith, inviting people to come along to the Bible discussion and studying the Bible with lots of people. And people would come along to the discussion. And in fact, that was the very first time I studied the Bible with someone on my own who got baptized. And that was my friend Tom Chan, who later became my best man at my wedding. And it was just so encouraging just to be able to be studying the Bible and share my faith. And at the Bible discussion, we had lots of visitors throughout the hall. It was Commonwealth Hall. It was a hall of residence, which I think they've since knocked down. But we had lots of people come along. One of the people who came along, some of the people who came along, were members of the Christian Union, who were also in the hall of residence. And they came along to our Bible discussion. And one of them was the president of the Christian Union who came along. And in the Bible discussion, we were talking about dealing with sin. And one of the discussions focused on how we live our lives. I think it was Galatians 5, where it talks about those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And the person who was leading the discussion at the time, and it wasn't me, the person who was leading the discussion at the time said, you know, if we are living like this, the Bible says not only are we will not inherit the kingdom of God, but how can we call ourselves Christians if this is our usual way of life? And he talked about things like sexual immorality, drunkenness, that kind of stuff. Well, some of the visitors who came along to the discussion got very offended. I'm talking some of the members of the Christian Union. And they went to speak to the hall warden and complained about our Bible discussion that we were having in the hall of residence. And the reason for the basis for their complaint was that we were accusing people who are Christians of not being Christians. The president of the Christian Union, he had a girlfriend who he was involved in a moral relationship with, and he could be found in the student bar most evenings getting drunk. And so when the leader of the discussion said, you know, if you live like this, you can't call yourself a Christian, he thought he was being singled out, took great offense, and made a great complaint about it. The hall warden called us all in and said, you know, we're going to have to stop your Bible discussion because it's upsetting people. We said, you can't stop us from having a discussion in our room. We pay for our rooms. We can invite our friends and anyone who wants to study. He said, okay, but you can't have anyone from outside the hall. That's okay, because we only wanted to invite people inside the hall anyway. But then word of that spread, and I got a call to go and see my chaplain at UCL, at my university. And he said, I've been hearing complaints. And I'm like, I wasn't even leading the discussion. But he was, and he said, I want you to explain to me what's been going on. And then it got written up in the student magazine on campus. And then, after it got written up in student magazine on campus, then it got written up in the local newspaper. And then after that, it got picked up in a national newspaper. And then after that, they made a TV program about how students on campus were trying to brainwash people. And honestly, I was there. All it was, we were looking at Galatians 5. And then the next thing, I was interviewed for London Tonight London Tonight for a TV news thing. And I said the same thing as I'm saying now. We didn't do anything. We're just sharing the Bible. But you know, it's amazing how, when you are serious about just preaching the gospel, not a lot of people are going to like that. You know, people prefer churches where they will tell you, listen, just come along and your life will be fantastic. You can be rich. You can be healthy. In fact, if you're unhealthy, it's because you don't have faith in God. And so come. And if you're not wealthy, it's because, you know, there's something in your life that God's not blessing. Maybe you've got to sacrifice more. And people will say these things because they like the appeal of, oh, health and wealth. That sounds good to me. Jesus didn't promise that. In fact, he actually says the opposite. He says, if all men speak well of you, he says, that's woe to you. That's not a good thing. Why? It means that you're on the wrong track. And, you know, you see lots of passages in the Old Testament, Jeremiah and others, where he talks about false prophets who preach peace, peace, when there is no peace. You know, we've got to make sure that we are preaching the word of God. Blessings and woes. You know, if we follow God's plan, our life will be blessed. Maybe not right this very minute, maybe not even in this lifetime, although living the Christian life, let me say, is phenomenal. But it's no guarantee that you're going to have a bed of roses. In fact, quite the opposite. You will face opposition, you will face persecution, you will face challenges. And as you sacrifice for the kingdom, then of course, necessarily, you're going to face hardships. But it's okay, because we're not living for the here and now. We're living for eternity. You know, there are loads of passages which talk about this whole idea of living for our future rewards. In fact, you can jot some of these down and you can read some of these later. Let me read some of these things out to you. You know, in Matthew 25 and verse 21, we looked at this with the brothers on Friday night, where it says, "The master replied, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness.'" He's rewarding those who have lived a life that's consistent with the kingdom here on earth, and they will be blessed in the life to come. You know, Matthew 16:27, he talks about, "For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he'll reward each person according to what they have done." In Matthew 10, verse 40 to 42, he says, "Anyone who welcomes you welcomes me. Anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet as a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And whoever welcomes a righteous man as a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward." You know, the Bible does speak about there will be rewards. Heaven and hell is not going to be the same for everyone. That there is a sense of we will receive according to our deeds. Yeah, and some of this, you know, you can go back into the Old Testament and see Psalm 62 and Proverbs 24 and even 2 Corinthians 5, where he talks about God will reward each person according to what he has done. And Ephesians 6, and I'll read Ephesians 6 out to you. Ephesians 6 and verses 7 to 8, where he says, "Serve wholeheartedly," he's talking about slaves serving masters, "serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether slave or free." We will be rewarded according to our deeds. You know, you don't hear this very often, because sometimes we can get into this whole idea of, if we talk about this stuff, then maybe people can get into a works mentality, a works mindset, that somehow that if I, the more good I do right now, then I'm looking forward to earning more reward in heaven. You know, the fact is, there's nothing we can do to earn our salvation. Our salvation is paid for by the blood of Christ. But out of gratitude, we can desire to live a life of sacrifice and just really imitating Jesus, and we will be rewarded for that. There's no doubt about that. He, you know, in Luke chapter 12, he talks about the person who knows his master's will and doesn't do it will receive many blows, and the person who doesn't know his master's will and doesn't do it will also receive fewer blows. But the whole idea is it's proportional. Now, I always think, if we have our memories, when we go into heaven, when we enter heaven, and we're there for all eternity, and if we can remember back everything that happened on earth, I think we're going to be so fired up about those times when we stepped out on faith, even when we're afraid. But we stepped out on faith just to really confront people, to reach out to people, to help people to hear the message. We're going to be so happy about those times, particularly, I don't know what that's, just a sign from the Lord or something. But particularly if we've helped people become Christians, and Paul talks about this, what is going to be my joy and crown when I make to heaven? Isn't it you? Imagine the people that you've helped become Christians and they are there in heaven with you. How will you feel? We're all going to be fired up. Sometimes I have this thought, I'm just going to be happy to make to heaven, full stop. I don't care whether I live in a mansion or live in a hovel. I'm just going to be happy to be there. But the reality is, it's not wrong to want to store up treasure for yourself in heaven. Jesus even says that. He says, don't store up treasures on earth, but store up treasures in heaven. How? Live a life of sacrifice. We're not living for the here and now. We're living for what's to come. And then when we do that, God will reward us. We will not miss out on our blessings. You know, the things that Jesus shares here, they're principles that if we apply them to our lives, we will be extremely blessed. That if we decide, you know what, I am going to live a life of sacrifice. And think about this, you know, even when you receive opposition and persecution, and many of us will have received that, how do you feel afterwards? You know, this whole idea of being counted worthy of suffering, Peter says this, you know, in 1 Peter 4:16, where he talks about, you know, suffering for being a Christian. But even just being willing, even being counted worthy of suffering, there's a real joy in that. I remember when we had it in 1985, we had a campaign with the entire church. We went out and shared our faith on the streets for about a month. And then we extended it even longer. But there are times when you would receive favorable receptions. There are other times when people were quite negative and rude. They wouldn't just say, no, I'm not interested. But they would actually be quite... I guess, vindictive or violent or in some ways just really just hurtful. And we started off by doing things like knocking on doors and inviting people to come to meetings. And sometimes people would listen politely and say no thanks. Other times they would literally slam the door. And I remember one being with one sister who she gave a leaflet to the guy and he looked at it. He screwed it up, put it in his mouth and ate it. She pulled out another leaflet and said, here, would like to read this one while you're eating that one. But you'd get all kinds of negative responses, but at the end of the day, you come back and we would talk about what was it like, how did, and you know, it's interesting because we would be sharing about all the good responses, but we'd also share all the negative ones too. And there was a sense of, this is great. We're just happy just to be able to share our faith. You know what? When we follow Jesus' plan, it will make a difference to our lives. I want to close out by, you know, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, Paul says, gives some advice to husbands. He says, you know, husbands, you need to love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And the reason why I wanted to share that was because I read an article on the internet by a guy called Richard Evans. And he writes a blog, and he wrote this article for one of his submissions for his blog entitled How I Saved My Marriage. The guy's not a Christian, but it's interesting to see when people put Christian principles into practice, they do reap rewards. Let me just share with you what he wrote. He said, for years, my wife Kerry and I struggled. Looking back, I'm not exactly sure what initially drew us together, but our personalities didn't quite match up. And the longer we were married, the more extreme the differences seemed. Encountering fame and fortune didn't make our marriage any easier. The guy became an author and as well as a blogger, and so he's often writing books and things. He says, in fact, it exacerbated our problems. The tension between us got so bad that going out on book tours became a relief for me, though it seems we always paid for it on re-entry. Our fighting became so constant that it was difficult to even imagine a peaceful relationship. We were perpetually defensive, building emotional fortresses around our hearts. We were on the edge of divorce, and more than once we discussed it. I was on a book tour when things came to a head. We'd just had another big fight on the phone and Kerry hung up on me. I was alone and lonely, frustrated and angry, and I'd reached my limit. And that's when I turned to God, or turned on God. I don't know. I don't know if you would call it prayer. Maybe shouting at God isn't prayer. Maybe it is, but whatever. I was engaged in it. I'll never forget it. I was standing in the shower of the Ritz-Carlton yelling at God that marriage was wrong and I couldn't do it anymore. As much as I hated the idea of divorce, the pain of being together was just too much. I was also confused. I couldn't figure out why marriage with Kerry was so hard. Deep down, I knew that Kerry was a good person and I was a good person, so why couldn't we get along? Why had I married someone so different than me? Why wouldn't she change? Finally, hoarse and broken, I sat down in the shower and began to cry. And in the depths of my despair, powerful inspiration came to me. I can't change Kerry, but I can change myself. And at that moment, for the first time in a long time, I prayed, if I can't change her, God, then change me. And I prayed late into the night, and I prayed the next day on the flight home. I prayed as I walked in the door to a cold wife who barely even acknowledged me. And that night, as we lay in bed, inches from each other, yet miles apart, the inspiration came. I knew what I had to do. The next morning, I rolled over in bed, said to in bed next to Kerry, and asked, how can I make your day better? Kerry looked at me angrily, what? How can I make your day better? You can't, she said. Why are you asking that? Because I mean it, I said. I just want to know what I can do to make your day better. She looked at me cynically. You want to do something? Go and clean the kitchen. She likely expected me to get mad, but instead I just nodded. I said, okay. And I got up and cleaned the kitchen. The next morning, I asked the same thing. What can I do to make your day better? Her eyes narrowed. She said, clean the garage. I took a deep breath. I already had a busy day, and I knew that she had made the request in spite of the fact that she knew it. I was tempted to blow up at her. Instead, I said, okay. And I got up and for the next 2 hours cleaned the garage. Kerry wasn't sure what to think. The next morning came. What can I do to make your day better? Nothing, she said. You can't do anything. Please stop saying that. I'm sorry, I said, but I can't. I've made a commitment to myself. What can I do to make your day better? Why are you doing this? Because I care about you, I said, and I care about our marriage. The next morning I asked again, and the next, and the next. Then during the second week, a miracle occurred. As I asked the question, Kerry's eyes welled up with tears. And she broke down crying. When she could speak, she said, please stop asking me that. You're not the problem. I am. I'm hard to live with. I don't know why you stay with me. I gently lifted up her chin until she was looking in my eyes. I said, it's because I love you. What can I do to make your day better? I should be asking you that, she said. You should, I said. But not now. Right now, I need to be the change. You need to know how much you mean to me. She put her head on my chest. She said, I'm sorry I've been so mean. I love you, I said. I love you, she replied. What can I do to make your day better? And she looked at me sweetly. She said, maybe we can just spend some time together. I smiled. I said, I'd like that. And I continued asking for more than a month, and things did change. The fighting stopped. Then Kerry began asking, what do you need from me? How can I be a better wife? The walls between us fell. We began having meaningful discussions on what we wanted from life and how we could make each other happier. No, we didn't solve all our problems. I can't even say that we never fought again, but the nature of our fights changed. Not only were they becoming more and more rare, they lacked the energy they once had. We deprived them of oxygen. We just didn't have it in us to hurt each other anymore. Kerry and I have now been married for more than 30 years. I not only love my wife, I like her. I like being with her. I need her. Many of our differences have become strengths, and the others don't really matter. You know, it's interesting because when we follow biblical principles, even if we're not Christians, we reap the rewards. Jesus gave these blessings and these woes not because he's trying to make life difficult for us, but because he loves us. And he wants us to reap the benefits. Amen.
Thank you, Mike. The way a sermon goes, as it moves along, you start to think, what's he trying to tell me? Or what am I supposed to take away from the message? We get together every Sunday morning to we all have Bibles that we read. Amen. But often we need some help. And that is where preaching comes in and teaching. And I think today, just being reminded of the Sermon on the Plain or the Sermon on the Mount, the blessings and the woes. It's funny, you look at some of the lists there and you think, well, these are not particularly commands. He's not saying do this or don't do this. He's saying, you know, blessed if you're this, blessed if that. And woe to you if you're this, woe to you if you're that. You think, well, maybe I should move from one part to another, and that's where maybe sacrifice comes in. So we can change our positions. And as Mike said, it's not necessarily changing the position, but changing our mindsets. And I know for me, sometimes that passage, I've struggled with it because I thought, no, am I rich? I've got a car. I've got a house. Oh, no, I'm rich. Sell everything. So reading some of these passages, I get sometimes freaked out by, often maybe misreading them. Maybe my heart won't change, but I'll say, oh, I'll just panic. And then I look at the kind of blessing and think, oh, am I poor? I want to be poor then. Because it says, bless those who are poor. And getting into a kind of a mess. But I think, again, being guided towards just following what the Bible says in instruction. And even the last thing that Mike shared about husbands and wives, and it's funny because I kept thinking, you're trying to tell me to be that man? To ask my wife every morning, what can I do to make your life better? Maybe that's what God is telling me to do. But I think what I learned from the message is to take seriously what God says, whatever it is, take the instructions and do what he says, and then the blessings and the woes will figure themselves out through how we respond to the word of God. So let me encourage us all simply just to respond to the words of God. Do what he says, and then prayerfully we'll be in the section of the blessed. Amen. That's where I want to be. Amen. As we close our sermon today, let's all stand. Obi will come and lead us in a final song today. Amen.
Okay, men who dream, we're going to listen to some verses from Psalm 126 as Julie hums the first verse. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. When our souls were like the desert,